Let's see, four or five parts. The first part is verse 1 and 2, where it shows us our relationship to God. After we are saved, we are to present our body unto Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. And then after we present our body a living sacrifice, and this is to be done in a point of time, and it'll do you for the rest of your life. Just like you're saved in a point of time. There's one time when you actually came to the place where you trusted Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the moment you trusted Him, you relied completely upon Him to save you, you're saved for the rest of eternity. All right, you come to the place where, God, I want to give my body unto you as a living sacrifice. Here it is. You take me and you use me the way you want to. Now, you do this one time. After you make the presentation unto God, then you're to be yielded unto Him. You're to be controlled by Him. You're to do what He says. Now, there'll be times in your life when you don't do what He says. There'll be times, individual incidents in your life when you, so to speak, get off of the altar and you do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. But that doesn't mean that the basic drive of your life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I made that decision. It was sort of a long process. It took me a while to get to the place, God, whatever you want in my life, all right, I'm satisfied with it. Whatever you want for me to do, I'll do it. You see, I had some hang-ups too. I was just like every other red-blooded American boy. I wanted to do what I wanted to do the way I wanted to do it. It didn't matter what anybody else said about it. A lot of things I did, my parents wanted me to do that I just didn't want to do it, but I had to do it because of my respect for them. And the same thing was true with God. He wanted me to do certain things, and I did. But I finally came to the conclusion one day that God's will is the best thing in the world for my life, and I presented myself to Him a living sacrifice. Now, I haven't been always yielded to every moment of my life. I wouldn't dare even intimate that, because there are times when I'm just as wicked and just as sinful, and I do things just as bad as any unsaved person's ever done at times in my life. Even after I've been saved, I still blow it. But I still have a great desire to serve and to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And that's really what and truly what I want, personally. Now, I trust you at that place. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's our relationship to God. And then verse 3 through 8 is our relationship as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we pointed out last week and week before last, every Christian has a gift that the Holy Spirit's given you. You have a spiritual gift, and when we're all exercising our spiritual gift that God has given us, then we will get accomplished the job here in this community that God wants us personally to accomplish. But we all have to exercise our gift. If one Christian is not exercising his gift, then the perfect will of God will not be accomplished in this community. It takes every Christian performing his gift all the time to get everything done that God wants. Now, maybe you haven't been exercising your gift at all. So you see, you're dragging and you're holding back the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here or wherever you happen to be living. Now, you do have a spiritual gift. God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly bestowed that on you the moment you were saved. And maybe you're here this morning and God calls, or God has given you the gift of pastor teaching, and you say, I don't want to do it. Now, I said that. And as long as I had that attitude, I was out of fellowship with God, and I wasn't enjoying the Christian life like I should have. Maybe He wants you to be a teacher, and you just aren't. You're just lazy. I'm talking about teaching the Word of God. You're just lazy, and you don't want to study, and you don't want to prepare. You don't want to do that job. It takes a lot of preparation to teach the Word of God. You just can't decide one morning, I believe I'm going to start teaching Sunday school. I'm going to start teaching a Bible class and organize one in your room or in your home or somewhere like that and just automatically start. It takes some preparation. You have to know something to be able to teach. And if you have the gift of teaching and you haven't been perfecting this and you haven't been learning and studying and preparing yourself, then you are hindering the church or the body of Jesus Christ. And there'll be a lot of people who will not understand a lot of things because you haven't been exercising the gift. Or whatever it is. Now, we have listed there several gifts, and I'm sure these are the most important gifts. Now, you can see there are several that are very obviously omitted. Now, read them there. We won't have time to go into the details of them. But you read the spiritual gifts there. Now, Paul is, we have pointed out, is writing to people whom he has never seen and people who needed desperately to know some doctrine, some teaching from the Word of God. And he gives them here a list, a partial list of some of the gifts. And, of course, they are the most important ones that we need to get the church to doing what it should be doing. And then verse 9 through 16 gives us our relationship to other Christians. Now, we have had our relationship to God in presenting our body unto Him a living sacrifice. We have our relationship to the Holy Spirit in exercising our spiritual gifts. And now we have our relationship to other Christians. How should we deal and treat and live with other Christians? And then 17 through 21 tells us how we are to have, what kind of relationship we are to have with unsaved people. And then next Sunday morning, we'll talk about our relationship to our government. And I wish we had three services next Sunday morning, and all three of them filled up with college students, so they could understand their relationship to their government. Now, you ought to be here next week and hear that. All right, verse 9. This is our relationship to Christians, to other saved people. How are we to, what kind of relationship is that supposed to be? All right, look. Let love be without hypocrisy, dissimulation, or hypocrisy. In other words, let your love not be with a phony face. I've known a lot of people in times past. You'd be walking down the street, and when they get right close to you, they'll give you a mouthful of teeth, and then as soon as you pass them, they look like they just lost their last friend, you know. That's a hypocrisy type love. Or they act like, boy, I'm just so glad to see you. And then as soon as you pass them, so I can stab you in the back. Now, this is not what you're supposed to do. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't act like you're glad to see someone and you're not. Don't put on a phony front. Don't be just like a lead nickel. Let's be genuine. Now, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, He's going to produce love for even unlovely people. Now, there's no doubt about it. There's some people that I like to be around a whole lot more than I do others. I'm talking about Christians now. This is relationship to Christians, not unsaved people. There are some people that are a lot easier to talk to and to be around than others. There are some people that just sort of grate you and grind you the wrong way. But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you can even love them, not necessarily what they do, but you can still love them. Now, there's a lot of things that I do my wife doesn't think will like, but that doesn't keep her from loving me. See? And occasionally there's some things that she does that I don't like, but I still dearly love her. See? Now, the same thing is true with other Christians. Don't have to like a thing you do, but I can love you. Maybe you don't like me too well as your pastor or as a preacher. That's all right, too. Just as long as you love me. See? And let's don't be a fake about it. Let's be genuine. And you will be genuine if you're controlled by God, the Holy Spirit in your heart. If He has control of that life, you will produce it. Then it says, abhor that which is evil. That means to shun or to push off or to not like the evil. There are a lot of things that go around us that are evil, that have nothing to do with glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ or bringing honor to Him. In fact, it would bring a lot of dishonor to Him. And anything that brings dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to abhor that. We ought to shun that. We ought to shove off from that. See? But then we cling to that which is good, just like God's faith. You cling to it. You hold on to it. And this word good here means good of intrinsic value. Good of that which is good on the inside. that which glorifies and honors and praises the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to cling unto that. As the old fellow says, if you have to, when you get at the end of the rope, you tie a knot and hang on, you know. All right, you cling, cleave to it, hang on to the good. And the evil, you shun it. You shun it. But then it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now, be kindly affectionate. Show affection to others of the same kind. This word other here means other of the same kind or another. We have two words in the Greek. One means another of a different kind and another of the same kind. And this is another of the same kind, you see. And notice we're to do it with brotherly love. This word brotherly means family love. We are to love one another with a family love. We should be a close-knit family. Each one of us together who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're just like a big family. Now, that doesn't mean that young ladies and young men who are in the same family as far as spiritually is concerned aren't to love one another like this. And actually, this is the kind of person that you should love. It should be somebody within the family that you show special affection to, and not someone outside the family. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying in plain words, don't be emotionally involved and don't be going around loving unsaved people. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's some of you who are dating unsaved people. Well, the Bible says that we ought to be kindly affectionate to brothers, to Christians. Now, I'm not saying you should never date an unsaved person, but you should not make a habit of it. And it's some good old nap advice. I mean, you can take it for what it's worth. I never did date an unsaved person over one or two or at the most three times. And if I couldn't win them in three times, I forgot it. Because you can become emotionally involved and you can fall in love with anybody or anything. I know I did. I fell in love with a cow one time. I was in the 4-H club. Yes, sir. That's the greatest cow I ever lived. As far as I'm concerned. But you can. You can fall in love with unsaved people, and first thing you know, you go to fall in love with them, and you're going to want me to marry them, and I'm going to have to tell you I can't do it. I'll never marry a saved person to an unsaved person. Just won't do it. Not if I know it. Because God says don't do it. And I'm not going to be a part of it. So if you are saved and you have a boyfriend that's saved or a girlfriend that's saved and you want me to marry, I'd be glad to do it. But not an unsaved person to a saved person. Be careful. Be real careful. Because the Bible says for us to be, to have affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now notice, the 10th verse says to have kindly affection with brotherly love. In the 9th verse it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now we're not to, it's to be without hypocrisy, but it is to be with brotherly love. Now notice, in honor, preferring one another. Now as far as value is concerned, let's prefer the other. Now, it's so easy for us to get stuck on ourselves. You know, I'm just about the best preacher that ever was. Now, I don't have a whole lot of trouble with my wife reminding me of these things at once in a while. And someone made the comment the other day, he said, Nap, you know, you're just not a very good speaker. I said, I know it. And I'm not. I know I can't speak very well, and I can't. I don't try to sway audiences, and I don't try to make everything in real flowery terms and just use all these adjectives. That's just not enough. I just can't do it. Now, there are people who can, and those people who can, great. Now, I wish I could hold people's attention better so I could get them out the Word of God. But God told me to teach and to preach the Word of God. And even though I can't do it very well, at least I can make it plain and I can make it clear where people can understand it. And that's the thing we strive for. Well, I'm not the best. Maybe you're not the best. We are just to do the best we can and honor the other person. You see? Let's just put ourselves in the right place and put other people a little better. A lot of times in the music field, we have a lot of jealousy. In the preacher field, there's a lot of jealousy. You'd be surprised how often preachers are jealous of other preachers. A man told me something when I first started. He says there are three things that will run a preacher quicker than anything else. There are three things that run 98% of all the preachers. One of them is jealousy. The other one is money. And the other one is bad women. Now, I don't know what order they come in, but those three things are running. And now, jealousy is one of them, and I'm sure it's probably number one as far as neutralizing a preacher and his effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he just thinks, you see, he's up before everybody, and everybody's watching him and listening to what he has to say, and he just thinks he's the greatest. And you go out the back, stand out at the back door sometime, and particularly in some of the other churches I had, the ladies, you know, these older ladies, they wanted to encourage me, and I needed encouragement, and they'd say, boy, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. And boy, your head just swells, you know. You go to believe in all that stuff, and you know, until you hear somebody else preach, and you knew it was lies, and she said the same thing to him, and then, boy, right down the bottom you get again, see. All right, let's have honor preferring one another. Then the 11th verse, listen to this. Not slothful in business. Now, the word business there should be translated zeal. Not slothful in zeal. As a Christian, your zeal should not be pokey, is the word slothful there. You should be a zealous person. You should be excited about the Lord Jesus. You know, we were out there yesterday at the Scott Stadium, and I saw quite a few people get excited. And I got a little bit excited myself, to be frank with you. And that's great. But you know, sometimes we come to church and we just sit there and we just wish he'd shut up and sit down so we can go home and get something to eat. Instead of getting excited about the Lord Jesus. It's great to win a ball game, but the greatest thing in the world is to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And when we get excited, and you see, Paul says, now don't be slothful with zeal. But he says, be burning in the Spirit. And this word, fervent, means to be burning. It's like I mentioned in the early service, this fellow from Neshoba County, a real good friend of mine. I love those folks from Neshoba County. I like to go to the fair down there. And this is a real close friend of mine, but he's sort of talked sort of country. And instead of saying fire, he says, I want to get on fire, you know. I want to be on fire for God. Well, that's what it's talking about. Be on fire. Let's get excited about this thing. We've got the greatest thing in all the world going. I mean, the whole world. And we act like we're dead. And you know, there's not but one thing that stinks worse than a dead fish. And that's a dead Christian. Are you fervent in the Spirit or are you dead? Are you hindering people from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior? Or are you excited about the Lord and doing everything you can to win people for Him? You see, we're talking about the practical part of Christian life now. And if you aren't fervent in the Spirit and you aren't burning to serve the Lord, you see, notice, we ought not to be slothful, we're not to be pokey in our zeal, but we are to be excited about this thing. We are to be burning in the Spirit. You see? Fervent in the Spirit. In the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's control our, we'll be fervent. We'll be burning. We'll be alive. And then he says, serving the Lord. We're continually serving the Lord. Now, you notice where he puts serving the Lord. You've got to be saved first. You've got to know doctrine. You've got to know the Word of God. And then when you are fervent in the Spirit, then you can really serve the Lord. And this is what God wants us to do. Rejoicing in hope. You see, when we are fervent in the Spirit, we'll rejoice in hope. Now, what does hope mean? Hope means to eagerly anticipate the future. We eagerly anticipate that which is in the future. Now, what is in the future for the Christian? Well, I'll tell you what's in the future, and this almost makes cold chill bumps run down my spine. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come up in the clouds, and He's going to blow a trumpet, and I'm going to go right through that ceiling, and I'm going to see Jesus eyeball to eyeball. I'm going to see Him and talk to Him, shake His hand, hug His neck. And I'm going to be in a body. This body I've got right here, it's going to be a little different. It's going to have all the kinks and all the blemishes and everything taken out, and it's going to be perfect. But when we rejoice in hope, and that's what we're to do. Turn with me to 1 John, if you have your Bibles this morning. 1 John, if you don't, shame on you. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, is on page 1344. Rejoice in hope. We eagerly anticipate what's going to happen to us in the future. See, when Christ takes us up into heaven, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be up there for 7 years, and then we're going to come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to rule and reign with Him on the earth for 1,000 years. And it's going to be great. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning at the 1st verse, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, it's a great honor for God to call me His child, for me. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I've got royal blood going through my veins because I was born again when I was 19 years old. Now, I'm not just an ordinary person, I want you to know. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, and so do you. And you are a second-class citizen if you're saved. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen as far as Christianity is concerned. Now, we are children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us or understand us because it did not understand or know Him. The second verse, beloved, now, not next week or next year when we die, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear just now what I'm going to be in the future. You don't know. But we know that when He shall appear, when Jesus shall appear up in the clouds, we shall be like Him. I'm going to be like Jesus one day, and my wife sure will be glad. So will my little girl, my mom too, and a whole lot of other folks. And so will I. I'll be glad about it too. We'll be like Him. And bless your heart, you will too if you trust Him as your Savior. You'll be like Jesus. For we shall see Him as He is. Now look at the 3rd verse. This is what we got down to. Every man that hath this hope in Him. If you've got the hope that one day you're going to be like Jesus, and one day He's going to come in the clouds and He's going to take you up in heaven. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Friends, it'll change your life. To realize that any moment Jesus Christ could come and take us to heaven, He'll purify you. He'll straighten up your life. It'll make you realize that you have just a few moments or a few hours to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get with it. Because He can come any second. Now, you may not believe that. Well, that's a good time for Him to come because they don't know when He's coming. They've been looking for Him for 2,000 years, people saying. He ain't come yet. That's right. If it's been that long, it's got to be a whole lot shorter then. 1,000 years, a long time. He said He was going to come. And let me tell you something, friend. Every time He said He's going to do something, He's done it. And if He doesn't come, He's a liar. God's no liar. They looked for Him to come the first time for 4,000 years. Well, He told Adam He's going to come and die and pay for his sin. It was 4,000 years later before He did it. But He did it. And He said He's coming again. He's going to do that too. In His own good time. All right, when we rejoice in hope, we know and eagerly anticipate what's going to happen for the future. It has a tremendous influence on us. All right, the next, back to Romans 12:12. We are patient in tribulation. The word patient means to abide under. We abide under tribulation when, like Stanley said, when suffering comes our way, when hardship comes our way, when something happens to us, what do? We rejoice in it. We abide under it. Thank you, Lord, for the headache. Have you ever done that? Well, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, it's not good that you have a headache, but there's a reason for it, and you can thank God for it. You can thank God for all the sore spots you have. Well, you can even thank God for losing your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Now, I know I lost 4 or 5, and look what I got now. Man, I'd rather have her than 10 or any of the others. You see, and suppose one of those other girls had gotten me down to the altar. I'd have missed out on all this. You see? So you never know. You just thank the Lord. Now, the first one, I couldn't thank the Lord for it. I was just a baby Christian. The second one? Well, it was... couldn't exactly thank the Lord for it, but I didn't get mad at God about it. Now, I got mad at him the first time. And the third time, I just thanked the Lord for it. I said, well, I know if you... I lost that, and I got one better down the road somewhere else. And thank you, Lord, if it's better than this, and I'm all for it. And I was, and you know what happened? It was better. Actually, it took 3 times before I could ever get to the place where, God, I know you got somebody for me that's better than all the rest. But praise the Lord, I waited long enough. Didn't have to blow it. Patient in tribulation, any kind of suffering, it doesn't matter what it is. When it comes, you abide under it. You abide under it. And can say, thank you, Lord, for it. When continuing diligently in prayer. Do you continue diligently in prayer? Do you pray for Christians? Now, some of you, you know, you're just so unhappy and so sad. It could be because you're not praying for them. What? The Bible says for us to pray for one another. And you, maybe some of you never pray for me. You never even uttered one sound of prayer for me. Now, shame on you. And I just hope God doesn't let you get much good rest and really enjoy life until you start doing it. I don't want you to be unhappy, but I do want you to pray for me. I need it. I need it as bad as anybody, or probably worse than anybody in this town. In this county, maybe in this whole state. Now, we are to pray continually. Continuing, notice, diligent in prayer. We are to pray for one another. This is our relationship to other Christians. Now, I should pray for you, too. And I made a habit a long time ago. Every time God sends somebody's name to my mind, I start praying for that person right then. I don't always know what the trouble is, but I always pray for them. I say always, most of the time, when I'm not too busy doing something else, that I forget it, but I try not to. Because I know when somebody's name comes to my mind, there's a reason for it. Because they just don't pop in there for no reason at all. And I'll just be going down the street or studying, and somebody's name comes to my mind, I pray for them. Well, now, you ought to do that too. All right, distributing to the necessity of the saints. This means to help other saints who need money, give them money. Help distributing. Help with their needs, other Christians. Given to hospitality. Now, we ought to be given to hospitality. Sometimes there are people who come into our presence or into our homes, and maybe they do things that will irritate us a little bit, but that doesn't make any difference. We're still to be hospitable to them. We're still to be kind to them. We're still to be open-armed to them. Now, that's what it says, given to hospitality. Even though it may not be exactly what. Bless them who persecute you. Now, this is Christians now, remember. Christians sometimes persecute other Christians. Now, the Bible says when they curse you or they persecute you, then bless them. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. I know there was a lady in a former church, and she started some tales on me, and I went to the deacons, and I told them, I said, now, this lady's saying so-and-so-and-so-and-so about me, and you know it's not true. And they said, yes, we know it's not true. And they said, preacher, don't you worry about it. We'll take care of it.
I forgot. I never worried about it after that. I did what I knew to do. I just went to the leaders of our church and I explained. And I don't know why, but that woman got it in for me for some reason or other. Now, she won the mill of our church. And she said in her mind to run me out of town. She began to get thin. She stayed worried all the time. She was just as nervous as a cat. I believe if you had gone up behind and said, "Boo," she'd jump slap out of her skin. Now, I felt sorry for her. And I knew what the trouble was. Because I was not guilty of anything that she said, not even in the least. No one else believed it, I don't guess. I'm sure, apparently they didn't. God takes care of his, I believe the woman saved. But for some reason or other, she just did. And there'll be other people, other Christians who don't act very nice to you. And they'll persecute you. Well, don't worry about it. You just let God take care of it. Don't you try to curse them. You have the right attitude. God, I'm trying to do your work. I'm trying to serve you. I want to do it. And I'm going to let you take care of me. The 15th verse, rejoice with them that rejoice. When something wonderful happens to somebody, you rejoice in it. You rejoice with them. And don't say, "I wish it happened to me." Some of you young ladies, you're going to get engaged. And boy, you're going to sport that ring around. You know, you go around, you know, where everybody can see it. And then there are other girls around, they're going to get that old green-eyed monster and says, "I wish it'd been me. Why in the world couldn't I got engaged instead of her?" You know. And this guy, well, when something wonderful happens to somebody, rejoice with them. Be excited about it with them. Rejoice with them that will rejoice. And then when hardships or when trouble or suffering comes somebody, weep with those who weep. There are times when we have to weep. Jesus Christ wept. He looked at Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem. And there'll be times in our lives, there'll be things in our lives where we'll have to weep. Now, when somebody's weeping, then don't be happy about it. Weep with them. Weep with those that weep. Have compassion on them. Suffer with those. Suffer with them. I can say everybody has problems sometime or another. And he sure is having them. I want you to know that those kind never bother me. It's those older ones that talk and care of that get me down. Now, the little kids, they don't know better. They're fine. They're always welcome. I had to whip my little girl for 8 or 9 weeks straight for doing that in church when she first started. She knew better. She didn't do better. And I am whipping a long time. So, that's great. Okay. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Be of the same mind one toward another. You see, another of the same kind. Be of the same mind. Think right with them. You see. Have compassion. Suffer with them. Think with them. Mind not high things. Now, this means to daydream. High things means to... This is what the soap operas are all about. You know, on television, you know. They have to get you to daydream, you know. And when... the old monster's off at work, you see, you can build air castles. Well, now, the Bible says don't mind high things. Don't be daydreaming. Don't build your little air castles. Get down in the real world and be right where you are. And let's don't be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Let's just be right down right where it is. Don't be high minded or don't daydream. But condescend to men of low estate. We're down here on the earth right now. And as long as we're on the earth, let's stay right here. Let's have both feet on the ground. But let's be moving. See, fervent. And be not wise in your own conceit. See, don't be conceited about yourself and what you have done. See, don't be so wise in that. Let God keep the records. All right, our time's gone. Let us run through our relationship to the folks who are outside, unsaved people. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. As an unsaved man, he comes and does evil to you, then don't have the attitude or the spirit of revenge is actually what it is, what we're talking about here. So as an unsaved person comes and mistreats you, well, don't set your jaw and say, "That sorry scoundrel, just wait, I'll get him." You see, and try to knock his head off because he did that to me. I like the Bible. You know, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's justice. Somebody did something to my little girl. You know, she knocked an eye out of my little girl. I want to knock his whole head off, you see. That's not justice. The Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the law will do this for you. You let the law take its due process, and it'll take care of the unsaved person in their relationship to you. Now, there may be a time that you have to go to law with an unsaved person because they've been trying to run over you. Don't let them run over you. But let the law handle it. See, let the law do its due process. And don't have a vindictive attitude. Well, you did it to me, and I'm so glad that law put you behind bars, and I just hope you stay there, you rot. No. Let the law have its due process, and you go there and witness to them and try to tell them that you love them and that Christ died for them and paid for their sins. But if you have the attitude that I'm so glad you're behind bars and I hope you rot there, how are you going to ever win them? You never will. So the unsaved person, recompense no man evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, let's be honest in our dealings. Don't you take on more than you can chew. Don't get in debt higher than you can pay. You see, be sure you can take care of your obligations. Don't over-obligate yourself, not only in financial things, but any kind of way. As far as your time is concerned, don't over-obligate your time. Or anyway, make sure you can do what you've obligated yourself to do, is what he's saying here. Provide things honest. You see, a lot of unsaved people are watching us. Now, we know how shady people are in business today. All you have to do is look at the paper and see how shady everybody is. All around, it doesn't matter whether it's national or state or local. We've got people who are not honest in their dealings. Now, here comes a Christian law who's honest. Like, I was in the bank one day, and I cashed a check, and I walked outside the door, and I counted my money. And I went back in, and I told the lady, I said, "Ma'am, you made a mistake." She said, "We don't make mistakes after you get out the door." I said, "Ma'am, you made a mistake." And she got sort of indignant. She said, "I said, we don't make mistakes after we went out the door." I said, "You gave me $5 too much, but you don't make mistakes." But she took the $5 back. You see. Now, I was honest. She didn't know. I didn't tell her which way. But she probably got up on the wrong side of bed that morning, or maybe her husband chewed out just before she left, and she was just in a bad mood. You know. But let's be honest in our dealings. Let's be up and above board. There was a wealthy man out in Texas one time who had a business deal. And the way it turned out, if he had just wanted to, he could have made an extra several thousand dollars, up in the tens of thousands, really. But he said, "No, that's not honest. That wasn't a deal that we made. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take advantage of these people." And so by turning down all that extra profit that he could have made, he established a testimony, and there were literally hundreds of people who saw that this man is honest and that Christianity does make a difference. And I understand that there was a number of people in his organization and in the other organization who trusted Jesus Christ, they say, because they knew personally this man had made an honest effort to do exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, this is practical, see. All right? As if it's possible, the 18th verse, as if it's possible, or if it's on your part, as far as you're concerned, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what it's saying is, don't you start the argument. You got a next door neighbor? All right, live with him. As far as you're concerned, you're not going to do anything to aggravate or agitate them. If they do other to you, they try to aggravate or agitate you, all right, that's their problem. But now, don't you start the aggravation. Don't you start the thing. Your roommate. Now, you live with them. And don't aggravate them to death. You've been trying to witness to them, but boy, you just, they do so things to you, so you do it right back to them just as soon as you get a chance. And how you think you're going to win them? Or maybe the people down the hall, they make all kind of noise. You're trying to say, you got, and you shout, "Yeah, raise your hand down there." And then you go down there and try to give them a track and try to explain how to be saved. And they look at you and are like, "Well, who in the world are you trying to tell me what to do?" Now, on your part, you say, don't you
do something to aggravate them. As much as lies in you, if it's possible, everything that lies in you, you live peacefully. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God's going to take care of the unsaved. Don't you worry about it. He says in Deuteronomy 32:35, he says, in due time their foot is going to slide. Now they may be on solid ground right now, they think, but just wait. It's going to slide. It's going to slip. They're going to fall down one of these days. And God's going to take care of them. So don't have a vindictive attitude. Let the vengeance be God's, because He will repay. Therefore, if our enemy hunger, feed him. You know, when you're feeding your enemy and you give him the gospel, it's hard for him to turn it down. If he's thirsty and you give him something to drink and then you tell him how God loved him and paid for his sins, it's hard for him to turn it down. So you've got an enemy, feed him. Be nice to him. But when you're being nice to him, be sure you give him the gospel. Be sure you explain to him how God left heaven and came down and became a man and went to the cross and died on that cross and paid for all your sins, and just by facing him, you don't have to worry about going to hell, but you can go to heaven. So in so doing, you're going to heat coals of fire on his head. He knows that there's a difference there. He knows you have something he hadn't gotten, because if he had you down and you were hungry, he'd let you sit there and squirm and want something to eat. If you're thirsty, you just let you, he'd stand and drink and let you watch him drink. Be not overcome by evil. Or stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with the good. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer.